Last July, a 28-year-old Florida woman ended up in the hospital after crashing her car into a brick house. According to the police investigation, this unnamed woman was charged with reckless driving and property damage, especially after confessing that she had been praying with her eyes closed at the time of the crash. That's right, she was praying with her eyes closed as she blew through a stop sign and crashed into somebody's house. And while I would never fault anyone for praying while they drive, I do it all the time. And yet it seems clear to me that this reckless driver was confused about the proper way to pray while you drive. You see, anytime you want to pray while you drive, while closing your eyes, you always have to begin with those faithful words, "Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this anymore." Without debate, there are many people who are confused about prayer, much like this lady was confused about her prayer time. This confusion is not only seen in the lives of those who believe that a Christian must close their eyes in order to offer proper prayers, but this confusion surrounding proper prayers is also demonstrated by those who think that our prayers could actually change God's mind. There are many Christians who think that, well, if I just present my prayers in such a way, then maybe God will change his mind and he'll agree with me. A lot of these Christians think that if they just end their prayer with the magical words, "In the name of Jesus," and you got to say it like a televangelist, right? "In the name of Jesus." Well, then the Lord's got to answer my prayer, right? The Lord's got to give me what I'm asking for because I said those magic words. These Christians are completely confused about what proper prayers are. Then there are the Christians who are confused by questions surrounding the sovereignty of God and the free will of men. And we begin to wonder, well, if God is sovereign and his will is going to be accomplished, then why should I pray at all? He's just going to do whatever he's planning on doing. And if my prayers can't change his mind, then why pray? These are good questions to ask. And yet there are many Christians who go down this road of thinking and end up not praying at all because they're confused. Now, as we consider all of this confusion surrounding proper prayers, I'm hoping that this study will help you to have a proper perspective on prayer. And as we make our way through our text today, we'll quickly see how the Lord values the prayers of his saints. As a matter of fact, a proper perspective on prayer is going to help us to understand that the Lord, first of all, regards our prayers. Secondly, this morning, we'll see how the Lord receives our prayers. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the Lord responds to our prayers. And with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, where we find the Lord. He's opening the seventh seal of the scroll. As you make your way to Revelation 8, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by reminding you of something that John described when he first saw the Lord taking that scroll in hand. Before the Lord began to open the seals on this scroll, well, John tells us that he saw the 24 elders. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Well, in other words, John saw the prayers of the saints being held in the hands of those who were holding those golden bowls. And now, here in our text today, well, we find those prayers which were in those golden bowls being offered to the Lord as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 8, we'll begin our study there at verse 1, where John writes this. He says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." Here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Lord Jesus. He's now opening the seventh and the final seal on that scroll, which contains the righteous judgments of God. This scroll contains the judgments which the Lord has determined to pour out upon the planet during the time of tribulation. And now he's cracking open that final seal. And it's interesting to note that the opening of this seventh seal will result in 30 minutes of silence there in heaven. Now, if you're a parent of small children, then it's probably hard to imagine what 30 minutes of absolute silence would be like. It's possible that you haven't had 30 minutes of silence in your home for many, many years. And yet I would argue that none of us have actually experienced true silence at any point in our lives. The reason why I say this is because we're always surrounded by ambient noises which constantly produce at least 30 decibels of sound. In an attempt to understand true silence, engineers at Orfield Labs in Minneapolis, they've created the quietest room in the world. This room was designed to keep out as much noise as possible, and not only is the room designed to keep out a noise from the outside, but it's also been engineered to absorb the noises that occur within this space, rather than reflecting the sound around the room. As a result, this soundproof room is so silent that you can actually hear your own organs working. You can hear your heart pumping. You can hear, you know, your muscles moving. I'm sure it's very strange. Those who spend time in the solitude of this room begin to experience audio hallucinations. They begin to hear things that aren't even there. Those hallucinations give way to nausea and panic attacks, which is why the record for remaining in this room is 45 minutes. The longest a person has been able to stay in that room is 45 minutes because they just get freaked out and have to leave. Now, in light of this research, imagine for a moment then what heaven is going to be like as the seventh seal begins with 30 minutes of complete silence. For the rest of our study, we're just going to sit here in silence to imagine what that's going to be like, which made it very easy for me to prepare this study. So let's go now. Seriously, though, in order to grasp this shift in sound, I want to take a moment to remind you about the volume of heaven. I'll remind you, it was back in Revelation chapter 1 where John described the voice of the Lord Jesus as being loud like a trumpet. Now, if you've ever been to a Mexican restaurant where there's a mariachi band, then you understand how loud that is. And by loud, I mean annoying. When the mariachi band comes my way, I'm just kind of like, nah, just go, just keep moving on. It's too loud. Don't want to hear it. But that's how John describes the voice of the Lord Jesus, loud like a trumpet. John also compared the voice of God to the sound of many waters. And water can be extremely loud. Recently, Brenda and I were mountain biking, and we were getting close to a stream, and it sounded like a river from where we were. And we laughed as we got down to it and realized that this is just kind of like a bubbling brook. But from up above on this hilltop where we were, it just sounded like there was a river below us gushing, you know, and it was just loud water. Well, not only does John compare the voice of the Lord to a trumpet and to the sound of many waters, in chapter 5, John goes on to tell us about this strong angel who proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" So the strong angel is you know, sounding out loudly. Not only that, but he also heard the voice of many angels, as well as the four living creatures and the elders, not to mention an innumerable multitude who were singing the praises of God with a loud voice. Now, we aren't presented here with the decibel level there in heaven, but I can assure you that it's going to be louder than our worship services here at Calvary South Austin. If you've ever found yourself like thinking, oh, this is way too loud. This worship band, it's too loud in here. You're going to hate heaven. Because heaven is going to be extremely loud. It'll pale in comparison to the volume that we have here in this auditorium. To further prove my point, I should remind you that in chapter 6, John heard the four living creatures each saying, with a voice that he compares to thunder, come and see. Not only that, but he also heard the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony. And he tells us that they all cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then in chapter 7, John watched as an angel rose up from the east, and with a loud voice, he gave commands to the angels who were at the four corners of the earth. And afterwards, John heard a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. And he tells us that they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, in light of all these details, there should be no doubt in our minds that heaven is going to be a place where worship music will be turned up to 11. It's going to be cranked up. There's going to be loud proclamations of praise. It's going to be worship at full volume. And with that being the case, we must not fail to notice the contrast which will occur as all of this sound is gone and there's 30 minutes of absolute perfect silence. It's at that moment when the songs of praise will be replaced with 30 minutes of silence. And I can't tell you how John counted that time, because we count time based on our movement around the sun. We count time based on the way we spin on our axis. And so I can't tell you how he knew it was 30 minutes, but that's what he tells us, that it was around 30 minutes of silence. And as we consider this 30 minutes of silence, I'm here to tell you that this is going to be the calm before the storm. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would look with me again there at verse 1, because here again John writes, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the judgment of the seventh seal is actually poured out through seven trumpet judgments. In other words, this seventh seal opens up and becomes seven individual trumpet judgments. We'll examine these judgments in chapter 8, chapter 9, and then later on in chapter 16, there being a pause between the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh. But what this simply means is that the 30 minutes of silence will be interrupted by the sound of the first of seven trumpets. And at that point in time, the righteous wrath of God will be poured out upon the planet, which is why I say it's the calm before the storm. In our study next week, we're going to begin our examination of those seven trumpets. But for now, I simply want to focus our attention on the prayers that John is talking about here in our text today. And with that as our focus, if you would look with me again at verse 3, because here John tells us that another angel, so not one of the seven with the trumpets, but another angel, this angel has a golden censer. He came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now here we find this eighth angel. He's holding a golden censer. And this, of course, was a heavenly version of the censer that the priests here on earth there in Israel would use as they would move the red hot coals from the brazen altar to the altar of incense, which is found in the holy place. And in light of this Old Testament imagery here, this angel seems to be bringing coals from the altar to the altar of incense, which is there in heaven. And not only that, but he was also given some holy incense to offer alongside of that fire. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 3, because here again John tells us that this angel was given much incense. He was given much incense. And he was told to offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. That's the altar of incense, which is before the throne of God. And so here we're presented with this connection between the prayers of the saints and the incense, which is being offered upon the altar of incense. As we take a closer look at this connection between these two items, we begin to realize that the Lord actually has a high regard for the prayers of those who trust in him. The Lord has a high regard for the prayers of his saints because he is taking it and adding it together with this holy incense, and they're being offered up in this holy fire. In order to further grasp what I'm saying here, if you would hold your place here in chapter 8, and let's turn back to Revelation chapter 5. As you arrive in Revelation 5, I want to draw your attention to something that we learned a few weeks ago. If you would look with me there in the middle of verse 8, there John tells us that the 24 elders have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice that with me for a second. The incense here is actually referred to as the prayers of the saints. In other words, the prayers of the saints are stored like holy incense in golden bowls, which are then kept by the saints who are there in heaven. The 24 elders hold these golden bowls full of our prayers. Now, just as a side note, it's important to understand that the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church point to this verse as biblical proof for their practice of praying to the saints who are already there in heaven. If you were brought up Roman Catholic, then you were probably taught to believe that it's a good thing to pray to the holy saints. However, I must insist that this verse says absolutely nothing about praying to saints. Rather, it's about the prayers of the saints. Nowhere do we see the angels or the Lord Jesus telling Christians to pray to the saints, nor should we. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't offer our prayers up, and we don't seek help from the saints. No, instead, this verse only goes to show that the Lord has a high regard for the prayers of the saints, which is why he keeps them in golden bowls, which are held by the 24 elders who represent the entire church. To further grasp the regard that the Lord has for our prayers, we should consider how he sets them apart by storing them in these golden bowls, much like holy incense, which was used at the temple in Israel. And in order to grasp this comparison, if you would hold your place here in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. You see, it's in Exodus 30 where we find the Lord. He's presenting Moses with the recipe for the holy incense that the priests would use as they offered up these sacrifices there at the temple. As we consider this recipe, we must not fail to notice that the Lord placed some pretty heavy restrictions on the use of this specific recipe. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Exodus chapter 30. We'll begin reading at verse 34, because here the Lord says to Moses, take sweet spices of stacte and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves, according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Here in these verses, we not only find the Lord presenting Moses with this special recipe for how the incense of the temple would be made, but we also see that this incense recipe, it was so sacred that the Israelites were forbidden from using it for any common purpose. Even if they just wanted to smell it in the house, they were forbidden. And those who broke this law, well, they would be cut off. Therefore, the perfumers and the artisans, they would make this incense and then they would store it probably in golden bowls, which were sanctified for this sacred use there in the temple. As we consider the restriction that the Lord put on this incense, there should be no doubt that the Lord had a high regard for the incense which was used during the daily sacrifices. He had such a high regard for it that it was set apart from common use. And in light of this, I want to take a moment to consider the way in which the prayers that are offered by the saints, well, they're being here compared to the sacred incense which was used there in the temple. Because remember, the incense, they are the prayers of the saints. Much like that incense which was sanctified and stored in golden bowls there at the temple in Jerusalem, the prayers of every born-again believer are sanctified and set apart by the Lord. They're stored in golden bowls, just like that sacred incense at the temple. And with that being the case, there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord has a high regard for the prayers of his saints. If you're a born-again believer, then the Lord has a high regard for the prayers that you present to him. And listen, not only does the Lord regard our prayers, but we can also rest in the knowledge that the Lord receives our prayers. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to Revelation chapter 8, where we find John. He's describing the way in which our prayers were being presented to the Lord. And we're going to consider the way in which the Lord received those prayers. If you would look with me again, we'll begin again at verse 3. Here we learn that another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And notice, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. I love that. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God. And as we take a closer look at this scene, we must not fail to notice that the Lord doesn't just keep our prayers in golden bowls. I mean, that's kind of cool to imagine, but it's kind of like, okay, so he took the prayers and he regarded them and he stuck them in a golden bowl, but did he hear me? Did he hear what I was saying? Or did he just file it away? Here we see that these prayers are being taken out of the golden bowls and offered up with this holy fire so that the incense and the sweet-smelling aroma of those prayers could come up before the Lord. In this, we see that the Lord receives our prayers like an offering incense. And so we see that the Lord doesn't just collect our prayers in golden bowls, only then to throw them away like some sort of televangelist. This reminds me of the scandal that occurred back in 1991 when a Dallas televangelist named Robert Tilton was busted by ABC's Primetime Live. You see, Tilton was a preacher who promised to personally pray for every prayer request that came to him from his viewing audience. He promised to take these prayer requests and pray over them, and he would even rub them on his face and lay on them and stuff like that. It was just, what a kooky dude, you know? Primetime investigators found out, though, that his letters were being dumped in garbage bins in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So he would collect these letters. Staffers would even open them up and take the donations that were inside out and then take the prayer requests, just throw them away. Tilton never saw the vast majority of the prayer requests that were sent to him by his faithful viewers. And sometimes we can think that, well, sure, God might store my prayers in golden bowls, but does he receive them? Can he hear what I'm praying? And the answer is yes. God truly receives our prayers. As a matter of fact, John assures us of this fact that the prayers of the saints are presented to God with the smoke of the incense which is offered during the evening sacrifice. The smoke of that incense comes up before the Lord with our prayers. And to that, all I can say is, holy smokes, that's awesome. That's horrible, I know. This reminds me, though, of something that King David said in the 141st Psalm. There he declares, Lord, I cry out to you. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In other words, King David was asking the Lord to receive his prayers, much like he received the smoke of the sacrificial incense. And so we see a connection between the prayers of the saints and the incense sacrifice. Another connection between the sacrificial incense and the prayers of the saints can be found in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you would hold your place there in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, where we find the story of a priest named Zacharias whose wife was barren. We also discover in Luke's account that it was Zacharias' turn, it was his turn to offer the incense there in the temple of God. You better believe that this man took advantage of the opportunity as he was there presenting the incense there in the holy temple. He took advantage of that opportunity to present his prayer request to the Lord as he was standing before the altar of incense. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 8. Here Luke tells us that it was that while Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Here we see that the people of Israel understood the importance of praying at the point in time when the incense offering was being presented to the Lord. And so the whole multitude of the people, they were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." I love that. I want to stop right here because it's important to understand that this Greek word, which is translated heard, it means to give ear to. It means to hearken to, or just to put it simply, to listen to. This angel is saying, "Don't worry, Zacharias. God is listening to your prayer. He's hearing you." It seems clear to me here that the Lord sent this angel to present Zacharias with the assurance in knowing that God is hearing his prayer. And from this, we can rest in the fact that the Lord receives the prayers of his saints. He gives ear to our prayers. Now, it might be an argument in your mind that, well, yeah, I mean, this is a priest in the temple before the altar of incense, presenting a prayer at the time of incense. And so maybe all of that has to be into play in order for God to hear our prayers. And to that, I would say, nope, not at all. Because not only did God confirm that he was hearing the prayer of Zacharias while he was standing there in the temple, but we also see him receiving the prayer of a Roman centurion in Acts chapter 10. But this is our focus. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 10, because it's in Acts 10 where we find this angel. He shows up and assures a Gentile believer named Cornelius that the creator of heaven and earth was not only aware of his prayers, but that God was also receiving the prayers of this Roman soldier. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Acts chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Luke tells us about a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." Here in these verses, we find an angel from heaven showing up to assure this Roman soldier named Cornelius that his prayers were being received by the true and living God. This was a Roman soldier, not a Jewish priest. This was a man who was helping the Romans occupy Israel. And yet, because he loved the Lord and because he sought the Lord diligently in prayer, the Lord sent an angel to confirm that God was hearing his prayers. And so we would expect the Lord to listen to the prayers of a priest like Zacharias while he's standing before the altar of incense. And yet I'll point out that we can be completely thrilled to discover that the Lord God of heaven and earth is also ready to receive the prayers of an occupying Roman soldier there in the first century. Not only that, but we can rejoice in the fact that the Lord receives the prayers of his saints, which includes every born-again believer here this morning. In order to further prove my point, continue holding your place there in the book of Revelation and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As you make your way to 1 John 5, I want to take a moment to address those who feel like the Lord is ignoring your prayers. Rather than believing that your prayers ascend into heaven like the smoke of the sacrificial incense, you feel like your prayers are being dropped like a lead balloon. You spend time praying, but it feels like the ceiling in your house is like Teflon, and everything just bounces off. If this sounds like you, then I want to assure you that the Lord receives the prayers of his saints. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 1 John 5, we'll begin reading at verse 14. Here the Apostle John declares, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Here in these verses, we find John, he's helping his audience to understand that the Christian who prays prayers according to the will of God can have complete confidence that the supreme ruler of heaven and earth is receiving the prayers that we pray. If we pray according to his will, he receives those prayers. And according to John here, listen, the Lord not only receives our prayers, but he also responds to our prayers. And this brings us to our third point, because listen, the Lord not only has a high regard for our prayers, and he not only receives our prayers, but the Lord also responds to our prayers. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to Revelation chapter 8, where we find the Apostle John. He's describing the way in which the Lord will respond to the prayers of those saints who are there in heaven. If you would look with me there at verse 5, here we learn that the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's actually answering the prayers of the saints who were there at the altar of incense at this point in time. For the sake of clarity, I'll remind you of something that John revealed back in Revelation chapter 6. You see, it was Revelation 6 verses 9 through 11 where John tells us that he saw the souls of the tribulation age martyrs there at the altar of incense. And there at the altar of incense, they were crying out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And here in our text today, we find the Lord. He's responding to their prayers. Notice with me again there at verse 5. There we find the angel using that censer. He picks up some burning embers from the fire which was on the altar of incense, and he took that fire and cast it down to the earth according to the will of God. And there at the end of verse 5, John describes the way in which this fire resulted in noises and thunderings, lightnings, and even an earthquake there on earth. From this we see how the Lord will eventually respond to the prayers of the saints who are there at the altar. And though they were crying, "How long, Lord?" They wanted to know when he was going to respond to those prayers. Here we see him finally beginning to respond. And not only did he respond by having this angel throw down this fire on the earth, but in the weeks to come, we're going to continue to see how the Lord will answer the prayers of his saints with each of the seven trumpet judgments. But for now, I simply want to take some time to consider how the Lord responds to the prayers of his saints. It's important for us to understand that the Lord is going to respond to the prayers that we pray to him. And with this as our focus, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, where we find the Lord Jesus. He's teaching his disciples about the importance of praying. But before presenting them with the model prayer that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus first began by helping his disciples to understand that our Heavenly Father has already promised to reward those who pray to him. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 5. There the Lord Jesus declares, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Here in these verses, we learn that God the Father not only receives the prayers of his saints, but he also responds to our prayers by rewarding us openly. Now, that's not true of the hypocrites who attempt to make a show of their prayer and are praying for the wrong reasons, but those who will pray for the right reasons, those who will spend that time in the secret place with the Lord and connecting with him through prayer, he says he's going to reward us openly. And one of the ways that he rewards us openly is by responding. Grasp that for a moment. The Lord rewards those who pray to him in the secret place by responding to our prayers. And this is not to suggest that he's going to give us everything that we ask for. It doesn't mean that the response is always yes. No, instead, I'm simply trying to help you to see that the response alone is a reward. Think about that for a moment. The King of the universe is ready to receive your prayer and respond to it. Now, in order to put this into a proper perspective, I want to take a moment to consider our connection to the President of the United States. Love him, hate him, that's between you and God. He's our president. And the thing that we have to understand is that it really doesn't go much beyond that. In other words, Donald Trump doesn't know me, and I don't know him. We don't have a relationship. But I have to admit, it would be nice if Donald Trump began his 4 years by just handing out his personal cell number and said, call me anytime. You got ideas about what it takes to make America great? I want to hear it. Call me. Here's my cell number. Wouldn't that be awesome? To have that kind of connection with the president of the United States? It would be nice for a leader like him to make himself available to take the time to even just consider our requests. But that's just the leader, the president of one country. And we think that would be amazing. How much more amazing is it that the King of the universe has said, hey, pray to me whenever you want. I'll receive your request and respond to it. Consider the amazement of that for a moment. The King of the universe, the creator of everything, is ready to receive and respond to our prayer request. If that alone does not amaze you, you don't have a proper perspective on prayer. And it's sad to say that too many Christians end up losing the sheer amazement of this incredible truth. And as a result, some believers, well, they begin to treat the Lord like an errand boy who's just supposed to fulfill our every prayer request. Well, I prayed about this, and, you know, I don't know why the Lord hasn't given me what I've prayed for yet. I rubbed the genie lamp 3 times. Now he's just supposed to give me what I've asked for, right? And we begin to grow bitter when the Lord doesn't give us what we've asked for, and we've lost sight of the sheer amazement that we can actually have a relationship with God and talk to him through prayer, and he hears us. Sadly, there are many who get mad at God whenever he fails to grant their prayer requests. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, it's important to understand that the Lord will always respond to our prayers, but he's going to respond in the way that he sees fit. And while we all love it when God says yes, we must also be those Christians who are ready to receive a wait, not right now, because that is a response. And no is also a response. That's right, God is going to respond to our prayers, but sometimes it's no. That being the case, we have to always remember that God is like a loving father. And as a loving father, he isn't about to give us something that he knows will hurt us. He is a good, loving father. And if he knows that we're asking for something that he knows is eventually going to hurt us, see, we can't see past tomorrow, can we? We don't know how things are going to turn out, but he does. He can see exactly what will happen if he gives us what we're praying for. And sometimes he says no because he loves us. And he knows how it's going to turn out for us. If you're asking for something that will lead you into sin, then his answer, of course, is going to be no, because I love you. Not only that, but listen, James also tells us that there are times when God says no simply because we're asking maybe for the right thing, but for the wrong reason. As a matter of fact, in James 4, verse 3, James declares, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Simply put, God will respond to our prayers with a big no whenever our prayer request is motivated by selfishness. And you better believe that there are times when God would say yes, except our heart is in the wrong place. And so we're not ready to receive what he wants to give us. In light of this, it's important to understand that no is a response, and sometimes it's the right response. I would even say that if it's from God, it's always the right response when he says no. That being the case, we would all do well to learn how to accept all of the Lord's responses. Yes, wait, and no. We must learn how to accept all of the Lord's responses, no matter the outcome. And while we all love to receive the yes, it's crucial for every Christian to recognize that the Lord has his reasons for the times when he tells us to wait And not only that, but we must learn to trust in the fact that he always knows better. And with that mindset, we can rejoice in his sovereignty whenever he denies our prayer requests. Now, as we consider everything that we've learned so far, there's one more point that I need to make so that we can have a proper perspective about prayer. Because listen, it's true that the Lord has a high regard for our prayers. It's true that he receives our prayers. And it's true that he responds to our prayers. And yet it's also true that the Lord will reject our prayers when we pray with a heart that's filled with pride. But this is our focus. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And as you're making your way to Luke 18, I want to take a moment to address those of you who feel like your prayers are being sent back with that stamp, return to sender. Many of us have gotten some of those letters back from God, right? Return to sender. Didn't even open it. Maybe you feel like the Lord isn't receiving your prayers at all and you're wondering why. And if so, then it's important to understand that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Soak that in for a moment. It's so important. God resists the proud. And in the context of our study, what that means is that God resists the prayers of the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. That being the case, it's important for us to recognize that the prayers of the proud will never make it to the altar of incense. God's not about to take a proud prayer, put it in a golden bowl, and then offer it up with the rest of the prayers. No. Those prayers get rejected, returned to sender. In order to prove my point, look with me there at Luke 18. We'll begin reading at verse 9. Here Luke tells us that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood, and notice the language here. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here in this parable, we find Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that those who pray with a heart that's filled with pride, well, they're simply praying thus with themselves. They're praying to themselves. In other words, God's not listening. The only person impressed by their prayers is the person praying because they're filled with pride. So we see that God isn't going to respond to their prayers because he's not listening. He's not receiving them. And in light of this, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the Lord doesn't listen to the prayers of the proud. Further evidence of this can be found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so if you would turn with me to the third chapter of Peter's first epistle, where we find the apostle Peter. He's helping his audience to understand that the prayers of a Christian husband will be hindered by the pride that would cause them to treat their wives with sinful disrespect. But this is our focus. If you would, let's turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to begin reading there at verse 7. We'll just focus in on this one verse. Here, Peter declares, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, if we were to turn this statement on its head and consider another way of looking at it, Peter's basically saying this, that the husband who treats his wife poorly and disrespects her can expect that his prayers will also be hindered. The prayers of the husband who treats his wife poorly are not being received by God. And while this is directed towards husbands, I must insist that wives, this is true for you as well. The prayers of the wife who treats her husband poorly, well, those prayers are being hindered. And God's not listening. Simply put, our prayers will be hindered when we choose to walk in the sort of pride which would cause us to treat others poorly. And to broaden this out to every Christian, Peter continues to talk about this issue. And so if you would, let's pick up there at 1 Peter 3. We'll begin at verse 8 where Peter declares, finally, all of you. So this is for everyone, husbands, wives, singles, whoever. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and notice, his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here in these verses, we find Peter helping us to understand that the prayers of those who are living in sin are hindered. The prayer of the Christian who is living with their boyfriend or girlfriend, their prayers are hindered. The prayers of the Christian who is engaging in adultery or fornication, their prayers are hindered. The prayers of the Christian who is pursuing any kind of evil lifestyle. I'm not talking about Christians who struggle with sin and are repentant as they do. I'm talking about those who are just living in full-on rebellion and don't care. Your prayers are being hindered. God's not listening to you because he's already told you what to do. He's told you to repent. Therefore, he's not listening to the prayers of those who do evil. Christian, listen, if you want to make sure that God is listening to your prayers, then you need to be a believer who has compassion for one another, who's loving as Christian brothers, who is tender-hearted and courteous. We need to be those Christians who aren't returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. We should be those Christians who refrain our tongues from speaking evil. We need to refrain our tongues from speaking deceit, and we need to turn away from evil and do good. We need to seek peace and pursue it. And as we do, we can know for certain that the ears of the Lord are open to our prayers. Finally, I would remind you of Paul's encouragement to the Christians in Thessalonica. He instructed every Christian to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, this is not to suggest that, you know, we have to have an ongoing prayer from the moment we wake to the moment we sleep. It's impossible to pray without breaking the prayer at all. But what Paul was simply saying is this, that we need to be believers who are engaging in an ongoing conversation with God through the practice of prayer. We need to be constantly coming back before the Lord in prayer, seeking his will. Seeking his permission, seeking his instruction and guidance. We need to be constantly engaging in a conversation, relationally, with our God. And the reason why is because this is how we continue to connect with our Savior, through prayer. It's for this reason that when I wake up, I'm praying. And when I'm driving to work, I'm praying. When I'm studying at work, I pray. And while I drive, I pray with my eyes open. But I'm praying. When I go kayaking on Town Lake, I'm praying. And listen, some of my best prayer time is while I'm mountain biking. Because when I get up on the hill of life and I'm looking down at some of these drops, I'm thinking, oh Lord, I need your help big time right now. Some of the best prayer time ever on my mountain bike. We need to be constantly praying, continuously praying, seeking the Lord's will for our lives. And with that, I must insist that it's okay to pray with your eyes open, especially when you're driving. Please understand that prayer isn't about the position of our body. Some of the best prayers are prayed in a moment when we're just like, Lord, help me. We didn't have to get on our knees and clasp our hands and close our eyes and make sure our head is bowed at the right angle, the prayer angle. No. Prayer is simply about connecting with the Lord wherever we are. And so prayer isn't about the position of the body, it's about the position of the heart. And that's what we need to make sure is right, the position of our heart. Therefore, we would do well to keep our hearts right before the Lord by pursuing righteousness with him. Then we can continue to connect with the Lord by maintaining a proper perspective on prayer. And in this way, we can rest assured that the Lord will regard, receive, and respond to our prayers according to his perfect will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you.